Well, good morning again, everybody. So we're going to start with some quotes here. And a group of professionals asked kids from the age of 4 to 8, what does love mean? So this is what they said. Rebecca, of age 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. Isn't that? That's love. That's what Rebecca said. Chrissy, age 6, says, love is when you go out to eat and you give somebody all of your french fries without making them give you any of theirs. Which I would say that is probably more a definer for me than anything. No. Age 8, Danny, age 8, says, love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy. She takes a sip before giving it to him, so that she's making sure that it's okay, that it tastes okay. Sure, that's probably what she's doing. All right, so Noelle is age 7. She says, love is when you tell a guy that you like his shirt, and then he wears it every day. It's probably true. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. And that's Tommy, age 6. Marianne, age 4, said, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. And Mark said, I'll say this one. I'm going to apologize for it to begin with. All right. Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet, but she doesn't think it's gross. I don't know if that's a love or not, but it's something. All right. So Mark said that. All right. Last one. The winner is a four-year-old child whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, this little boy went over to the old man's yard, climbed up on his lap, and just sat there. When the mother asked what he said to the neighbor, the little boy said, nothing, I just helped him cry. I thought, that's a sweet one. All right, so this morning, you guys can think as we go through this, what you would define, or what does love mean? What we're going to kind of define that a little bit more this morning. We're doing the sermon series, Better Together. This idea of belonging together this morning especially, and none of this stuff is, you know, real probably new for us, especially if we've been a part of the church. These are things that we talk about over and over again, which for good reason, I would say absolutely. But this morning, or this series is really supposed to looking at our individual purpose, I guess, our individual purposes of worship, discipleship, evangelism, ministry, and fellowship being used in more of a holistic context of how do we do this together? How are we better together? And what I've tried to do over the last several weeks, and this morning's no different, is be very practical. What are specific things that we can do to be able to live out this idea of better together, of how do we live and love those around us a little bit more than we normally do? And the reason, I guess, behind it is, and we, you know, we do this probably on occasion, right? We run into a situation or a circumstance or whatever, and we do something kind or loving for that person or that circumstance or situation, that family. But hopefully we're a little more purposeful about it. And that's really, I think, why Jesus over and over talks about it, is because we need to be purposeful about it. We need to be thinking about this, not just when it happens or when we get a chance, but thinking about these things proactively. And so that's my hope and my goal with this as well. Another thing that stuck out for me in my study this week, Rick Warren shares this in his study on this, is they did this study of lots of different churches, denominations, backgrounds, and just a variety of different types of churches. And they asked the question, what is the most essential part of church growth? What is the most essential part of church growth? And you can think about, you know, a lot of times we think of like mega churches, well, they've got a big band or they've got the lights and the smoke, you know, the fog machine and all that kind of stuff, which I'm not opposed. I don't know if I care for the lights, but the fog would be kind of neat if I can come out in the fog. In the mist. Add a sense of, what's that? Oh, I do? Oh, well. Sounds good. I don't know if that's good or bad, actually, Mary, but. All right. So, you know, we think of all these physical things, these things that we can put into a church or buy or pay for or whatever. But the answer that came up over and over and again, the number one reason for churches that grow is the atmosphere that they have, an atmosphere of community, an atmosphere of love. In fact, Rick Warren said that loving churches grow and growing churches love, and which really summates what Jesus says, right? He sums up the whole Old Testament, really sums up everything he says, but he says, love each other as I've loved you. And that's the standard, I think, that he sets for churches. And all churches can do better at that. All churches can grow in that area. And there's obviously lots of other factors that go into those kind of things as well. But the foundational thing for churches, for us as a community, and really any community that you're a part of, is there an atmosphere of love? Is there an atmosphere of welcoming, of welcome and bringing others in? So really our faith isn't just about what we believe. Our faith has to do with belonging as well. It's not just believing, but it's also belonging. And so we're going to jump back into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, we're kind of using that as a template. I'm just going to use one verse this morning. I forgot to change the translation on the slide, and so I'm going to read it, what the slide says, and I'm going to tell you what the NIV translation is, because I think that helps us move forward this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, again, breaks down this nature of love. And verse 7 specifically says this. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The NIV translates it, love always protects, always believes, or always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Always hopes, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres, which just gives us, I think, a little bit of a different glance at what these words mean. And so we're going to break these down. We're going to spend a little bit more time on this. A few weeks ago, I did a sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. I didn't spend a lot of time on this, but I really want to this morning on these four things. And again, looking at the NIV's translation of it, the first one that was on there was love always protects. One more example from our kids on what love is comes from Bill, age 4. And Bill says, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. That's pretty profound for a 4-year-old, but profound if I said it, 38. But anyway, protection is all about safety, right? About feeling safe in a situation or circumstance in the things around us. It means inclusion and acceptance. It looks lots of different ways, but it protects not just the basic needs, right? The physical things, food, shelter, those kind of things, but it protects the emotional things as well and the relational things, the spiritual things. And the nature of love, it should always be looking out for those things, protecting those things. And again, looking at the way Bill had defined it, you know, what we say or how we say someone's name, but also how we say and things about them makes a huge difference, I think, for our world. And I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this because I think it's so important. In fact, the study that we're looking through spends a lot of time on it too. But when we think about protection, especially when we talk about maybe a reputation or someone that's around us, is we think of the word gossip comes up. And as I study this more and more, gossip really has a different understanding or a different meaning, as a more holistic meaning than we usually give it credit for. And so the term gossip really covers anything, almost any conversation, any situation where we're talking about a third person, a third party in another conversation or a situation about that person in any way or any form, right? And so the idea of protection comes with this idea of it covers over with silence. It covers over with silence. And so to protect a person, to protect a situation, to protect a relationship, silence sometimes is the best option. An example that I found online, and this is something, I just pulled a random example because that way I didn't step on any toes or anything like that. So this is just something I pulled offline. But an example of gossip that really struck me was this. So imagine you're meeting with a customer at a company and your customer is complaining about your product. She hates the new features. She tells you that she tried to give feedback to your product manager, but that the customer got blown off. This is your biggest customer. She's responsible for 60% of your unit's sales. Clearly, she's upset. In an attempt to create an alliance and to build some rapport with this customer, to keep her on board, you nod and you smile as she complains about the product manager, and you agree that he isn't the best listener. Somehow, word gets back to the product manager, and he complains and says, well, why are you talking about me or gossiping about me? All right, that's, to me, a really tough one, because I know when I speak about people, I try to speak truthfully. I try to say what I know about them, what I, you know, experience of them, my interaction with them. And I don't do it to slander or to put somebody down, but even speaking something that's true, that's negative, can be just as bad as saying something saying something true that's negative can be just as bad as almost making something up that's negative. And in fact, I read this quote from Roger Butler. He says this. He says, as someone tells a story about someone else, it often seems so compelling that it's hard to imagine there could even be another side to that story. Plus, as recent studies have shown us, if we don't act with awareness, we inadvertently use the very act of gossiping as a way of bonding and developing trust with the other person we're chatting with, at the expense of the person we're chatting about. One thing leads to another, and what started out as a person passing's comment can calcify and become the whole story. And even if that story was true, or even has some truth in it, what we're falling for is this idea that one side of the story is all there is, that the issues can't be resolved, and that justice can't be served. That's hard for me too, because when we talk, when we have conversations, it's so easy to get into, like I said, even if it's true, even if it's right, even if it's, you know, the experience that we have, when we talk negatively about someone else or a situation or circumstances, it's so easily calcifies and maybe even characterizes or caricatures that person or that situation. And the nature of what Paul's talking about in this love always protects, sometimes silence is our best option. Sometimes saying nothing, sometimes even stopping the conversation, okay, I understand you're upset and this is what's going on, but understand and remember this as well. And I'm as bad as anyone else at this. Again, I try to speak things that are true. I always try to say what's true and right, but that isn't always positive. And especially in a world where we can Facebook and text and not, you know, do all these kinds of things, it's so easy to fall into this habit of saying, okay, yep, this happened and this is what this person is like, or this, and we create a persona for someone else when it's maybe not the whole story. An example, and again, I don't know that this is the best example, is sometimes, again, stopping the conversation or stepping away, silence is protection, sometimes redirection can help too. And again, this isn't a perfect example, but this is what happened to me this week. I had one of my children, I didn't have the kids this week, but one of my kids runs over to my house just terribly upset with his mom. And he's going on and on and on. And it would have been so easy to join in that conversation with him and to say all of the, you know, agree with everything he has to say about her and just join in that conversation, right? Yeah, she's like that. Yeah, she does that and all those kinds of things. And it's tempting to do that, right? It'd be easy to do that. I think we've all probably found ourselves in that situation. What I tried to do, and again, this is kind of the point too, is that there are times where we do need to share our feelings and how we feel about something. So I tried to just listen to him. I tried to just hear him out and say, okay, yeah, I understand that's frustrating. I understand why you feel and think that way. But then I tried to redirect. I tried to say, well, maybe there's something that you said or did that caused that. Or maybe there's something to think about here, right? Sure, maybe she said this or did this, or maybe she has this pattern and something about it. But maybe she's just trying to be a good mom too in this situation. And it was a struggle a little bit at times, but I tried to redirect the situation to know and understand that maybe it's not all on her. And again, I'm not perfect at that. I still struggle with that, but joining in on the bashing, joining in on the negative talk, joining in on how he was feeling would have probably helped him feel better. He probably would have felt better about me, but I don't think that helps our relationship in the long run. And so this nature of love protecting is such an important part of any relationship, but really especially a part of any community, is that when we start to talk or say even true things about someone else to a third party, again, it can create certain things in that relationship. And even like the quote said, it can create a bond, and we use it sometimes to create a bond with somebody else, but it affects the dynamic in the relationship that both of us have with that other person or that other situation. And the reason, I guess, I spent so much time on that topic, the other ones we'll go a little bit faster through, but because I think this is such a foundational part of relational dynamics and something we don't always think about. I mean, we think about, yeah, I'm going to bring food to that person, or I'm going to provide lunch for that person, or I'm going to, you know, have a certain attitude about things. But I don't think we think about the way we speak about other people with other people too often. And so I want to challenge you with that a little bit. I need to challenge myself with that because I'm not perfect at it by any means either. But in making sure that when we love, protection is about how we speak and how we look and how we think about that person as well. In fact, Rick Warren had said that community is built when we keep confidences. Community is built on keeping confidences. And that's important when we talk about, you know, private things, things that we expect someone to keep as a secret. But it's also a part of the relational dynamic is that we're gonna protect that other person, and we have confidence that other people around us are going to stand up for us and speak true, not just true things, but positive things about us as well. So love always protects, but love always also always trusts. The ESV, which is what I had on the screen, says always believes. So we believe in each other, but we also believe for each other, which I think is such an important dynamic in this list of the things that Paul gives us, that we forget in our culture that things don't always look that way. And I'll explain that here in just a minute as we look at Mark chapter 2. But the nature of love is obviously we believe the best about somebody. We're going to trust that they're going to come with us with, we can take it at face value. Obviously, we all have enough experience with certain people that taking them at face value makes going to make us look pretty stupid sometimes. Right? I think we all probably know someone or some people like that. But that's the nature of love, is it's going to come to a situation, a person, a circumstance. It may seem naive. It may seem, like I said, kind of silly and maybe even stupid. But it's going to believe the best about the situation, the circumstance this time. It's going to hope that things, and we'll talk about hope in just a second, it's going to hope that things will be different this time. Mark chapter 2, I think, gives us a good example of trusting in not just the person, the circumstance, the situation, but trusting in someone, in some, and especially in Jesus enough to know that we can bring him to faith, bring others to faith as well. And I'll talk about that more as we read it. So let's read Mark chapter 2, 1 through 5, and then I'll break it down for us just a little bit. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, which I think is such an important piece of this story that we saw last week in the story as well. Jesus is, we remember the miracle or what happens after, but we forget that Jesus is continually preaching the word too. That's side note. Anyway, and then they came, which we don't know for sure who that is yet, but they came bringing to Jesus a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And I could explain the story and the nature of their roofs and that kind of stuff. You know, they're not using a fireman's saw to cut through the roof and get him in there. But they're able to get him in there. They lower him down, and this is what Jesus said. He saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." All right, so we're going to trust. Love always trusts. It believes. It believes in each other, but it also believes for each other. And I think that's what's happening here, is that these four men that are carrying this paralytic are coming to Jesus, and their faith, right? Jesus says, saw their faith provided healing for the paralytic. And we in our culture don't understand that, right? Our Western ears, our individualistic ears don't understand how the faith of these four other men can have any impact on the paralytic. But their faith does. Very clearly, Jesus says, or Mark says that Jesus saw their faith, and their faith is what led to their healing. But it's also interesting that the first thing that Jesus says to him isn't, pick up your mat and walk, right? His first response is, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is looking not just at the physical ailments of this person, right? So often we just see the physical side of things. Jesus says, no, there's something deeper, a deeper need, a deeper healing that needs to happen in order for you to actually have holistic healing in life. And so he says, no, not just your feet are healed. He doesn't say, pick up your mat and walk, which he does say that in a little bit. We're not going to read all of that. He does say that to the paralyzed man, but he says, first, your sins are forgiven. The faith of these individuals, the faith of these four men bringing this man to Jesus, provides him healing. Not just physical healing, but whole healing, relational healing, life healing. Their faith, their trust, their love for their love and their belief in each other allowed for Jesus to heal and bring this man ultimately to salvation. Again, we'll talk more about that as we close as well. But third, we see that love always hopes. And if you like acronyms, I think they're kind of corny sometimes, but if it helps you, hope is holding on, praying expectantly. Holding on, praying expectantly, if that helps you. Sorry, I shouldn't say it's corny because some people probably really like him. And anyway. So hope is, again, this idea of looking at others and their success and what they're accomplishing with joy and even expectation. Love is this idea that things are going to get better. Things are going to change. Life is going to get better in some way or another. This relationship is going to be better. And again, this is speaking in the greatest possible way that we can, right? This is the ideal love. This is hard to live out in practical life. I get that. And there's a balance, I think, for all of these kinds of things as well. But the idea behind this hope is that we're going to cheer each other on. We're going to encourage one another in different ways, but we're also going to expect that, again, things are going to get better. That God is going to be able to step in and to say, okay, this dynamic, this relationship, this hurt, this pain, whatever's happening, God's going to step in and he's going to figure something out for us. Our mind always says, okay, well, he's going to fix the other person, right? That's what our mind says, right? Oh, he's going to fix them. Maybe that's not always God's plan, right? That'd be great for me, right? But that means everybody else around me is going to have to get, not everybody, 95%, no, we won't go there. Anyway. Right, but that's our mentality. But hope is not so much God's going to change the other person or change the situation or change the circumstances. Hope is that God's going to somehow make it better. And sometimes, unfortunately, I don't know unfortunately, but sometimes, maybe even often, it's God saying something to me, changing my heart, my attitude, my approach. But that's the nature of love. Is that we're hoping that God's able to step in and to change and to change the relationship in such a way that the dynamic and the attitudes or the behavior or something changes moving forward. It discards the attitude that fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, right? It hopes that the thing's going to be better down the road. And my hope and my plan for all of my relationships, and I don't live this out perfectly by any means, but my mentality is that I don't ever want to shut the door on any relationship, right? It's tempting at times, right? I just slam it and we're going to lock it up and get as many locks as I can on that door and done. But I think what Paul is telling us is he's saying, no, that door always needs to be left open, at least a crack. And some people's doors are shut closer than others. Anyway, but that's the nature of love. It always hopes that things can move better and get better moving forward. Lastly, Paul says that love always perseveres. And to me, this is such an important aspect, and I think I've talked about this several times over the last several weeks and months, but this is the idea of commitment. We're going to stick it out no matter what happens, no matter how things go forward. There's you know, a reason why marriages or vows often say for better or for worse, for sicker or for poorer, I lost them now, for richer or poorer, for sickness and in health. Okay, there's those three. Goodness, I'm just going to read it one more time because it's important. All right, perseveres, vows say for better or worse, for richer or poorer, and in sickness and in health. The nature of that is perseverance, right? And it creates this idea of perseverance, especially really any relationship. It creates a place that's safe for people, right? The marriage, a family unit, should be the safest place for the husband, for the wife, for the kids. And it always commits to being able to make that work and move forward. And that's the nature of commitment. And it happens not just in marriages, but really in any community that should be a hallmark of it. And really, I would say outside of the family, the church should be the safest place in all the world, I would say, because it should focus on love that protects and trusts and hopes and one that perseveres. We're committed to one another to make things work, and we hope and know that God can work and work things out. To be fair, and I'm not talking just, you know, by any means about our church, I think we've, you know, we all have work to do, and, you know, I think we have a really good things that we do here for sure. But unfortunately, in our world today, the church isn't where people look for that. They don't look for a safe place, a safe haven. Oftentimes, unfortunately, it seems like the bar or a restaurant or even gangs in certain cities that they find that more easily. I think it'd be a false community by all means, but the church should be the place that happens most closely. It should be the safest, most protected place because of all of these things and because of that perseverance of commitment. Which is why, and I don't talk about this a whole lot, but why I think the commitment to a church, maybe membership to a church, is so important. And I don't push for that a whole lot. I think we can commit to a church without putting membership in necessarily, but I think it's an important aspect of our faith is what are we committing to? Are we committing to You know, we commit to our families and we commit to a job maybe, but what in our community, what in those things around us are we committing to? And again, why our faith and why the acts that we choose to do as our faith are so important, right? Why baptism, amongst other things, is, if nothing else, it's at least a sign to say I'm committing to this, right? I mean, there's other things that are, I think, happening in baptism, but it's, if nothing else, it's at least showing those around us that we're committing to this as our faith. We are persevering, we are trusting in Jesus and doing those things to move forward as well. And again, the commitment that we're making to those as well and around us. Love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres. Which brings us to what am I going to ask you to do this week? What am I asking us to do? I shouldn't say you, because I've been doing the things too. Trying to anyway. As you probably noticed, if it's still in your bulletin, that's kind of a miracle. If it fell out of your bulletin on your way to your seat, that's probably more likely. Is I'm going to challenge you to do one of three things. First, I just want to challenge you, if you haven't made that declaration of faith, if you haven't said, I'm going to trust in Jesus, and I've said this publicly and committed to that, I challenge you to do that this morning, or sometime here soon, or have a conversation with me about it, is how do we take that step into that faith and that relationship with Jesus? If nothing else out of this message, I just challenge you to think about that, of how do we take that step into being making that commitment to Jesus, especially through baptism and through the declaration to those around us. The second thing I just want to challenge you is if you haven't committed as a member of a church, I assume since you're here that this is probably one of your first choices anyway, but I challenge you to do that, to make that a commitment in your mind and in your heart and to share it with everybody else around us as well, that you're saying, I'm going to be a part of this congregation, I'm going to be a part of this community really, to be able to move forward well, and that these things that we're talking about are things that are important to me, and I want to make them a part of what I'm doing here. For most of us, though, the last thing is, again, that thing in your bulletin, that little piece of paper, and I've got more if you would like, if you need one or need more or whatever, is over the next 3 weeks, we're continuing this sermon called Better Together. And if you just want to hand this to somebody and run away, I guess I'm okay with that, but hopefully you're inviting someone and saying, we still have COVID restrictions, there's still lots of stuff going on, and I realize that, courage mask and social distancing and those kind of things. But invite somebody. Say, this is what we're doing, we're talking about being better together, we're talking about the relational dynamic with that kind of stuff, and bringing them along. And the reason I think that this is important, looking at the Mark 2 passage, of saying, of the trust and the faith that we have, the belief that we have that can have the impact on those around us, is can we carry people to Jesus? Are we willing to lift up that paralytic or whatever that person is in our life? Are we willing to lift them up and to carry them so that our faith impacts their faith? And so this is a small part to that. I don't expect you, if you want to carry people in the door, I'm all right with that. I'll hold the door for you. And that, we might get in trouble for that, actually. But just in one person, a family, say you'll buy them lunch afterwards. Actually, we get done at 10, so probably brunch. But, invite them, encourage them, help them out, tell them you'll sit by them. Tell them, you know, whatever you need to tell them. Tell them we put lottery tickets in the bowl. Don't tell them that. One of these days, I'm going to put fake ones in there, and we'll see what happens. But honestly, that dynamic, that relational dynamic of bringing people to Jesus is such an important part of our faith, that we tend to get lost as we get older and older and grow in the church and start to form a new community. But we all have neighbors or family members or friends or coworkers that could use that invitation. And 90%, I don't know if that's the right, a huge percentage of people that come to faith in Jesus, that become a part of a church, only do so because they're invited. And so I just want to challenge you and ask you as we close this morning with the question, are we willing to carry our friends, coworkers, neighbors to Jesus' feet? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that you have provided us the opportunity to know you. And for those of us that have that faith and relationship with you, it's probably because of someone else in our life that invited us, that encouraged us, that challenged us in order for us to be a part of a life with you. And we are so thankful for our parents or for that friend, that aunt, that uncle, grandma, whoever it was that brought us to faith or brought us to that relationship with you. We just pray that you help us to find those in our life that could use that same faith, which is all of us, really. And so I pray, Lord, that you lead and guide and direct us and help us to be able to bring those people that are around us to your feet. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.